Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "Not that I speak in regard to need," and this is, of course, Paul, "for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul here is making a very interesting confession. He's saying, number one, that no matter what condition he is content. Content is the word autarkes, and it means self-sufficient in the good sense, and it means adequate. He says, "I've learned in whatever condition I am in to be self-sufficient." Then he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." I know both things. I know how to be self-sufficient in difficult times. I know how to be self-sufficient in good times. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about capacity here. I can do, that phrase is the word iskuo, and means to have strength, ability, and power, both physical and moral. So I have all the ability I need, all the strength I need, all the empowerment I need. I have everything that I need to be self-sufficient. I have everything that I need that it doesn't matter what kind of a condition I'm in, I'm sustained. This is capacity. Often, we think of capacity in terms of ability. It's usually a little bit of a vague term, but it's ability with not only ability physically or intellectually or what have you, but ability more spiritually and emotionally. And this tends to be very vague in our mind. Capacity is not like that. Capacity, or much of capacity, does not come from my own ability. He says, all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what I can do. All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthens is the word endunamonti. It is a causative verb, meaning to empower or to pour power into. This is very different, what he is saying here, than what we think of as capacity. Much of capacity is not ability. Much of capacity is identity. This is why so many people cannot find capacity, because they're looking for something to change inside of them as far as empowerment goes. Their empowerment does not come from what we change inside of ourselves. The empowerment comes because we have a correct identity. A lot of people who have capacity issues also have identity issues. What he is saying here is that his capacity is not about his ability. He already has the ability. Christ has already given him the ability. All of us, as a matter of fact, can make the very same confession. Christ has given every single one of us the ability for absolutely everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what you're into, no matter where you find yourself, no matter how God calls you, no matter what it is that's required of you, you already have the ability. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You currently have that ability regardless of whether you feel like you have the capacity or you don't feel like you have the capacity. You have the ability. So So capacity is not a question of ability. For us, just like for Paul, capacity is a question of identity. Who do you identify with? Often when we enter a situation that we may say we have no capacity for, it's because we are identifying either with our own weakness or our own humanity. Perhaps we are identifying with the situation, much like the spies did when they came back from Canaan. 12 spies were sent, but only 2 of them had the right identity. The others identified with the giants in the land and their own smallness. And they compared their seeming smallness in their eyes with the giants in the land, where only 2 of them said, hey, God has given us this, we are more than able. They had an identity of those who God has given something to, of those who are already empowered, of those who already had the ability, not in themselves, but rather because God had given them the ability, as He continually gives all of us the ability. Christ is continually strengthening us. He's continually pouring His ability, His power, His strength into us. The question is not ability. The question is identity. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, Eve started to identify with Satan. That was her ultimate fatal mistake. And she did it through self-orientation. When the woman saw, there was an actual moment when this took place. Prior to this moment, she had a good identity. Her identity was derived from the definition that God gave her. But at this very moment, when the woman saw, she started to identify with Satan and the things that he was telling her as he was disguised as the serpent. She saw that the tree was good for food. Her identity changed. She was now identifying with the enemy. She was no longer identifying with God. She entered into identifying with the enemy through self-orientation. And in this, she lost her capacity. She had it until that point. But at that point, right there, she lost her capacity for obedience and developed a capacity for sin. It's very possible to gain or lose capacity based on what we identify with or who we identify with. We lose capacity for one thing, and in the same moment, gain a capacity for the other because we simply identify with someone different. I lose capacity for faith obedience to God, but I gain capacity for sin in the world because I'm identifying with the world or with my old sin nature or I identify with other people and I lose capacity for God while I gain a capacity for something that is not of God. And sometimes this is why people do not recognize that they've actually lost capacity because they're substituting one capacity for another. They had a capacity for the things of God and substitute it with things of the world. Why? Because they start to identify with someone else. People who are Christians who go to secular colleges are often destroyed by this. Sometimes Christians at work environments that are ungodly can be severely hampered and in some cases destroyed by this also. They lose their identity with God and start identifying with someone else. And in this, they lose capacity and replace it with another capacity for the things that are not of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, No temptation has overtaken you such as is not common to man. Now that word temptation has two meanings, and both of them are legitimate meanings here. Both of them are applicable. One of them is temptation to sin. The other meaning means testing. So while there is no temptation to sin that has overtaken us except such as is common to man, there is also no testing that overtakes us such as is not common to man. So both in temptation towards sin and in other forms of testing, whatever we encounter is common to everybody. Then it continues, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, now mind you, we're talking about testing now for our purposes more than temptation to sin. So let me rephrase that, but with the testing, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Part of God's testing is our identity. God will test our identity. And so when a test comes, we have to more than even protect our decisions, which are important to protect, but we have to protect our identity. Because we usually decide on the basis of identity. In Matthew 4:4, when Satan tempted Jesus, he tempted him by first attacking his identity. He said, "If you are the Son of God." Satan knew exactly who he was talking to. He wasn't a stranger. When he was Lucifer, he spent we don't know how much time in heaven, in eternity, with Jesus right there. Jesus said that he saw Satan cast down from heaven like lightning. He's the one who called upon Michael, the general amongst the angels, to cast him out in Revelation chapter 12. And so, he was attempting to attack Jesus' identity. Now, this was not a new attack. This attack took place both in Ezekiel 28:18 and in Isaiah 14:13-14. He knew he was speaking before God when he gave the five I wills. He knew he was speaking before God when he trafficked his merchandise, which means he went from angel to angel challenging them regarding God and his character. He knew what he was doing, and he knew that it was done before God. Here he is simply continuing the same attack. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. If you are the Son of God. That's an attack on his identity. Why? Because by attacking his identity, just like he did with Eve, he was hoping to damage his capacity. The target of the attack on the identity was the capacity. When he had the capacity weakened with Eve, Eve succumbed. Jesus never succumbed because his capacity was never weakened. Jesus did not consider what the devil had told him. Jesus answered him with scripture. Jesus said, "It is written." In contrast to that, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make her wise. She was thinking with it. She was going with it. All of a sudden, she didn't have wisdom in her own opinion. She didn't have the ability to discern what is good and what is evil, what is from God and what is not. All of a sudden, she didn't have the ability to think. All of a sudden, she didn't have the ability to walk in faith. What do you mean she didn't have that? Her identity was attacked. He was trying the same thing with Jesus. And Jesus says, "It is written." What is he doing when he says, "It is written"? He is going to deity. That's what he's doing. He's identifying with deity. He's identifying with whom he actually is. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. He was the living Word of God. He was going to his true identity. Satan is saying, if you are the Son of God, Jesus says, I am. It is written. He's talking about himself there. This is my identity. You attack my identity, I know my identity. I answer you according to my identity. Eve answered according to the identity that she allowed to escape her, and therefore took on a new identity. No longer being able to answer him in confidence, no longer being able to think with the Word of God, but took on the capacity of a new identity. Never take on the wrong capacity of the wrong identity. You always take on the capacity of your identity. Make sure that the identity is correct. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Where's your identity? In yourself? In your own ability? Is it in the people around you? Is it in the circumstance that's overwhelming you? Is it in Satan's world system? Or is it in the Word of God and the way that God defines you? Where is your identity? Jesus said, my identity is the Word of God. I am the Word of God. So he went to his identity, withstood the attack by protecting his capacity. We do the same thing. We get tested or we get tempted, either way. We withstand the attack by turning to our true identity. What if a person has failed? Well, the reason why anybody fails is because they, for at least a moment, relinquished their true identity. How do I recover? I go back to my true identity. When the woman was caught in adultery in John chapter 8 and brought to Jesus because they were going to stone her, but before they did, they were hoping for a two-for-one deal and were trying to entrap Jesus at the same time. What did he do? He brought in identity. That's what he did. He brought in no condemnation. He said, you're not condemned, you're not accused, I don't accuse you. But she called him Lord. He said to her, who accuses you? And she says to him, no man, Lord. So right there, by giving her grace, right there, by not permitting her accusers to prevail, he restored her identity. She was taken out of sin by her accusers, not in a kind or friendly way, but in a very hostile, with wicked intentions sort of a way. But she was taken away from the sin. She was taken away from the accusers. She was left strictly with Jesus and nobody else around. And he restores her identity, and then he restores her life. How did he do that? Brought back her capacity. Sin took away her capacity. Accusation took away her capacity. What the devil did in her life took away her capacity. Because they took away her identity. Jesus restores her capacity because he restores her identity. And in restoring her identity, she then had the capacity to respond in positive volition. Satan will test you on your identity. God will allow it. Perhaps it's temptation to sin. That's a question of identity. Perhaps it's a trial. It's a question of identity. Will you continue with God? It's a question of identity. You say it's a question of capacity. Indeed it is, but capacity is a question of identity. I can do all things. Doesn't say some things. Doesn't say the things that I've been around long enough for. I can do all things. It's not a question of ability. The strengthening of Christ comes through my identity. And then indeed, I can do all things. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, in Romans 5:2 and Hebrews 4:16, we enter the throne of grace through faith. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? By growing in the grace and the knowledge of God in 2 Peter 3:18. That is to say, growing our capacity is growing in grace. As my capacity grows, I grow in grace. As I grow in grace, my capacity grows. How does it happen? It happens through faith, which brings me to the throne of grace. The throne is a seat of government. Now that seat of government includes every provision that I need. But the one that I need truly is the Word of God and grace. If I have the Word of God and I have grace, I will have the right identity. Because those are the two things that bring me into who I am before God. If a person is weak in their capacity, the Word of God will restore their capacity. Why? Because it restores their identity. It's not that the Word of God gives them some kind of an ability they didn't already have. No, the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. They're already in Christ who strengthens them. The Word of God allows me to function in that through faith, knowing my identity, and the grace of God. In Revelation 12:11, the Word of God says that they overcame the devil by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life unto the end. The blood, the confession, the word of their testimony, and the cross. All three of those things are involved in identity. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. It removes my sin from space-time in Psalm 103:12. So any condemnation, any negativity, any criticism even of myself, I can readily reject as far as my identity goes because God says there is no sin in me. It has been removed by the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5. The word of my testimony is really just the testimony of my life, the confession of my life. That is a question of identity. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That is a question of identity. The cross is a question of identity. So if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to have the right identity, I enter into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom identity through grace. In Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is a major portion of our identity. We may recognize that we are in Christ. We may recognize that we are who God says we are. But sometimes we still have issues with identity. Okay, I know I'm the body of Christ. I know I'm one new man with Christ. I know I'm the new creature. I know that I am what I am by the grace of God. I know these things. But I may still have trouble with identity. And therefore, I may have trouble with capacity. For me to live is Christ. In Romans 8:29, why do I exist? I've been placed on earth for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's why I'm still here. This is the purpose for the trial. Conform to the image of Christ, really, if you take it in a practical application sort of way, means I have the right identity because I recognize who I am as I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. Who is it that conforms me? Christ does. However, in this, I also find purpose. And that's where some Christians have trouble taking their identity into capacity. Because identity also involves and often is found in purpose. In Philippians 1:12, the things which happened to me, and this is Paul speaking, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How did Paul have the capacity that he says he has? How did Paul have the ability to abound and also be abased? How did he have the capacity to be full and hungry? To abound and suffer need? How did he have that capacity? Well, it's right here. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's identity was combined with purpose. Purpose is vital to capacity, if for no other reason, but for more reasons than just this, purpose is combined to capacity through motivation. One of the problems our old sin nature has, it doesn't have godly motivation. This is one of the reasons why I need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Because my identity is tied to my purpose and my purpose is tied to my motivation. And so if I have the identity of Christ, God has put me here for this very purpose, and it's not simply to slave away, but it's actually to be able to enjoy my place, my portion that He is in, that I am in Him, so He could be manifested to me, in me, and through me. I have identity, I have purpose, and I have motivation. And these three things are all really what we could call my identity. My identity, Paul said, was not simply some guy going through this world waiting out for his 70 plus years to be over. No, Paul had a purpose. Paul had a call. Paul had a vision. And by vision, I don't mean what some people think of vision, like these hopes and dreams and glorious things for the future. No, vision means divine definition. That's the meaning of vision. God gives you definition for your life. Sometimes people say, what's your vision? And what they really mean is, what's your plan? But they want to make it somehow extra spiritual. But that's not what vision means. Vision literally means divine definition. What's your divine definition? That's your identity. And so a person who is going to have the operation of a proper capacity in their life has a correct identity, has a correct purpose, and has a correct motivation. The fact that Paul could say that the things which happened to him have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, and he's saying here, so those things which seem negative are actually very positive. Well, what is he talking in reference to? He's talking about the fact that for me to live is Christ. That's why he had that. For me to live is Christ. For me, who I am, what I'm about, what I think, what I do, it's all about Christ. Why? Because he knew he was the one new man, one person with Christ. So he took on the identity that was reality as God defined it regarding Paul. We do the same thing. We take on an identity that is the reality that God defines us in, just like Paul. And then we, like Paul, have this confession: for me to live is Christ. Why? Because we're the one new man. He is the head, we are the body. This is reality. This is who I am. Sometimes people say, well, that's not who I want to be. Well, then you have a little schizophrenia or something going on. Because this is reality. This is who you are. Who you are is remarkably glorious. Can you imagine how much more glorious or how much more satisfying or rewarding or whatever it is that you are looking for? How much more can you receive than to be one person with God, the creator of the entire universe, the giver of life? And he says, I make you one with me. And you want what? There's your identity. That's what God defined about you. This is who you are. Your life is about the realization and practicality in the everyday details of your life, in the experience that you possess on earth. You are becoming who you are in Romans 8:29. That's the purpose of your time here. That you learn how to live in your identity. The identity not that you develop, the identity that God has given you and you enter into. That's who you are. In Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. There's my identity. I've been crucified with him. Now Christ lives in me. That's my identity. I am one with Christ. That's my identity. For me to live is Christ. That's my identity. That's the identity of every born-again believer. Those people who are never saved never enter into the identity that God has prepared for them. That's one of the reasons they're not saved. If they entered into that identity, then God would know them. But Jesus said, I never knew you. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is not simply talking about sins there. The word is singular. It's talking about self, the old sin nature. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self, self-orientation, which is the root of sin, because it is the root of whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. The key to experiencing the cross, which I absolutely have to have, because that is the pathway to my correct identity. That is the pathway to reckoning myself dead indeed unto self, sin. So I have to have the cross. That is the pathway to having the life of God in me. I have to have the cross. It is a door. It's not an ascetic trip. It's a door into life. People think of cross as hardship. No, cross is the escape from all the hardships of the world. Cross is your deliverance. I reckon myself dead is the key to an experiential cross. It's in the reckoning. It's already taken place. You're already there. In Ephesians 2:6, you are already seated above in heavenly places. Now, how do you take that and have it become your practical experience? It's in the reckoning. Trust it. Believe it. Rely on it. It is reality. It's like saying, reckon yourself seated wherever it is that you're seated, in your chair. Well, how do I reckon myself to be seated in my chair? Well, you're there, aren't you? Yeah, but how do I reckon myself to be seated in the chair? Realize that you are seated in the chair. And there is your reckoning. If you are seated in the chair, you're not trying to walk somewhere. You are resting in a chair. There is your reckoning. You are utilizing the chair in the fullness of its design. That is your reckoning. When I do that regarding Christ, I don't have to feel it all the time. If you sit long enough, you may not feel the chair. But the chair is there. The chair is holding you up. You are resting in the chair. That's the reckoning. Do I have to try to hold myself up if I'm seated in a chair? No, you don't. You simply reckon on the chair. Likewise, with being crucified with Christ, reckon yourself dead indeed. You don't have to try to die. How many people say, well, you have to die to yourself? You don't have to die to yourself. Good luck with that one. How in the world are you going to die to yourself? You're already dead. Reckon on it. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe what God has said. It's already happened. You're already dead. You're already one with Christ. You're already the body of Christ. You're already the new creature. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You're already precious in His eyes. Reckon on it. There's nothing you have to do. Just reckon. Trust it. Believe it. Rely on it. Rest in it. And then you start to experience the cross. Now, reckoning takes place by faith response. In Romans 10:17, faith response requires the Word of God. The Word of God tells me I'm seated above in heavenly places. The Word of God tells me I'm accepted. The Word of God tells me that it's all finished. The Word of God tells me that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, made me to be one new man with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, created a new creature, which is me, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now all things are of God in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, and I can rest in it. It's simply true. It's simply the way it is. It's simply the way it works. It's like somebody who's very sick and they come into a hospital. And maybe they're taken into an intensive care room. And the nurses get them situated in their hospital bed. They make them warm and they make them comfortable. They give them IVs, whatever it is they need. And all of a sudden, this person's body can rest. And in that rest, they find healing. It's like that with us. If the person didn't know they were in a hospital bed, perhaps they wouldn't rest. But if they know that this is what's going on and the doctors are now taking care of them and there's an IV with medicine in their arm and they have a hospital that they're resting in and they're warm and they're made comfortable, they can rest. Because somebody else is taking care of them. Because somebody else is making them comfortable. Because somebody else is making sure that their body has all that they need. And they can rest. Likewise with reckoning. God has already done all that I need. But what if I need money? Then God has already put the provision into place whereby you will have the money when you need it. What if I need a house? God has already put the provision into place whereby you will have the house when you need it. Whatever it is that you need, it doesn't make any difference. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. Whatever it is that you need, God has already put it in place when you need it. Reckon. In reckoning, I stop doubting. Because I reckon. Reckoning, I stop worrying. I stop fretting. I stop being anxious. I stop being afraid. I stop being angry. Often I can stop being depressed because I'm reckoning. What am I reckoning on? My identity. That I am one new man with Christ. I am one person with the Savior. For me to live is Christ. And though I've been crucified with Christ, I live, but it's Christ living in me. I'm reckoning. And now I also have rest and I have confidence. Because I'm living in my correct identity through reckoning. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, that is to say, in the love of God, in 1 John 4:8, and I in him, that is to say, the word of God abides in me, bears much fruit. For, get this last part, without me, you can do nothing. I don't care what you think your ability is. Without me, you can do nothing. And the atheist or agnostic said, well, I can do plenty without him. I've been doing pretty good all along. See how long that lasts. Fact of the matter is, without him, you can do nothing. And if you try to do something without him, even if you have the appearance of success, your success will be only around as long as you are breathing. And after that, you will find your success was no success at all. It was only the illusion of success. Without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ. Without the right identity, I can do nothing. I have zero capacity. How do I get that capacity? I abide in the Word of God, which produces the faith that brings me to grace, which allows me to have the right identity and the right purpose and the right motivation, and it produces a right life in me because now I have the capacity, and when I have a capacity, then I can do all things. But the second part of it is this. I abide in the love of God. Why is that necessary? Because in Galatians 5:6, the love of God is what gives life, energy, life force to my faith. And there is the part that becomes both purpose and motivation for my capacity. You see, I can have identity, but without the love of God, I will have neither purpose nor motivation. What will I care if people get saved as a result of my suffering? Well, the key there is the love of God, which gives me the right purpose and the right motivation. So I draw near to the Word of God and I draw near to the love of God. I develop a correct identity. Without that, I can do nothing. But I can do all things with the right identity that is imparted by my Savior. In Numbers 21, in verse 8, Moses was instructed to make a fiery serpent, and it was called a fiery serpent because the types of serpents they had around were poisonous serpents, and it burned when they were bitten, and they were deadly. Take one of these serpents, made of brass, put it on a pole. Very interesting that it was a serpent. Jesus undid what the serpent did when he was on the cross. Jesus undid the attack on our identity when he went to the cross. Take one of these serpents, put it on a pole, make it of brass. Has to be a hybrid metal, just like he was a hybrid man, God man. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looks upon it shall live. This was about reckoning. In reckoning, they had the capacity for the impossible. Those were poisonous snakes. Their venom was lethal. And many of them died when they were bitten by these snakes. This is why Israel called out to God in the first place. So in reckoning, they develop the capacity for the impossible. But they didn't have any such capacity without reckoning. Well, if I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, I will have the capacity for the impossible. It was absolutely impossible for Israel to enter into the promised land with the giants that were in it, except for one thing. God took care of it. God had given them that land. He gave them the ability. He put the fear of God into the giants' hearts. And where Israel didn't have capacity, they could have, because the giants, out of fear, lost theirs. And it was really nothing for them to take the giants' land. The impossible is nothing when I have the right capacity. Jesus, who emptied himself of deity, walked on water. Jesus, who emptied himself of deity, raised the dead. He healed the blind, healed the lepers, muzzled the storm. How did he do that? He had the right identity. Now, I'm not peddling a name it, claim it kind of a faith here. What I am saying is that our capacity comes from our identity, and a portion of our identity is our purpose and our motivation. When our identity is mixed with the love of God, it becomes a living, functioning capacity. And then I can do all things through Christ, who has already given me the ability because He lives inside of me. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.